We're reading this morning from 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll read together from the first verse. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules' burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. Amen. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 27, the Lord Jesus makes reference to an incident, to a story from Old Testament times. It's the story of a great conversion. It's the story of Naaman the Syrian. Jesus said in Luke 4:27, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. One outstanding truth that runs throughout all of the scriptures is that of the sovereignty of God. All that God does, or all that ever takes place, is within the control and under the superintendence of the God of heaven. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1 verse 11 that God worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And therefore God's sovereignty extends to all things, including the salvation of the souls of men. God is sovereign in salvation. Some preachers want to allow the Lord, if I could use that term, to be sovereign in every other area but in the area of redemption. But the Bible teaches us that God is sovereign even in the saving of souls. In Romans 9, verses 15 and 16, He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Or as Jonah said in chapter 2 verse 9 of his prophecy, salvation is of the Lord. And one of the greatest illustrations of the sovereign working of the Lord in the salvation of men is the story of Naaman the Syrian. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we have intimated, referred to that story. And He referred to the sovereign working of the Lord in the instance of Naaman's healing. For He shows us that many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, but not one of them was cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian, who was of course a Gentile. And the Lord had made the same point just before that in relation to the widow of Zarephath, where there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save to that one widow, and she was of the city of Sidon. She was a Gentile. And the Lord is illustrating there the truth of God's sovereignty. How interesting it is to observe, by the way, that this great truth of God's sovereign choice of a Gentile and saving that Gentile under Elijah, under Elisha, brought forth such great hatred and venom, because all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust Jesus out of the city and led Him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast Him down headlong. But He, passing through the midst of them, went His way. They didn't like this doctrine. They didn't like this truth that the Lord was going to save sinners from among the Gentiles. But I believe they didn't like the truth of His sovereignty in that case either. That God will save whom He will, when He will, and where He will. For He is a sovereign God. But the story of Naaman itself is one that's full of instruction on this particular matter of the salvation of the soul. We have been referring to great converts in this series of messages, and the one that I'm going to concentrate upon today can be looked upon as nothing else but a great convert. Naaman the Syrian. There are a number of lessons for us to learn from what the Bible has to say of him. And it is my particular purpose today that if you're not yet saved, that God would challenge you through this message, and that I would challenge you through God's Word in such a way that He will bring you to the place of salvation and repentance and faith in Christ. Several things I want us to notice about Naaman. First of all, I want you to think with me about the miserable condition of Naaman. The Bible shows us Naaman in 2 Kings 5 verse 1. And shows us what kind of an individual he was, what his circumstances were. And there's some great things that are spoken of him here. Naaman was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was the top general in the army. He was a great man with his master and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was, if you like, a war hero in that country. And there's some very important facts that are recorded here about this man that make his subsequent condition all the more remarkable. Because there were a lot of things in his favour. He was, for example, a man with a great position. He was the captain of the host of the king. A man of standing. A man of tremendous authority. He was in one of the highest stations in the land. A position of great influence. This was no mere ordinary citizen of the land of Syria. He was a great man with his master. He was one who had the confidence of the king. He had a great position. He had great popularity, for he was honourable. In other words, he was looked upon as a great hero among the Syrians. In fact, when it says honourable there in 2 Kings 5 verse 1, it could be translated, he was lifted up or accepted in countenance. He was a man of great popularity. People thought a lot of Naaman. Popular with king and country. He was a man of great power, furthermore. He had great power. He was a mighty man in valour, verse 1 tells us. He was a soldier, but he was no mean soldier. He was no ordinary soldier. He was a leader of men. He was a powerful person. Most likely a very rich man, because if you go down to verse 5, you'll see that he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. So he was a pretty well-to-do individual as well. He had a lot going for him. Position, popularity, power. But he was also one with a great problem. And the end of verse 1 identifies his problem. But he was a leper. Now to you and I, in our society, that probably wouldn't mean a great deal. But to someone in that day and that age and that society, that was a death sentence. To say that someone was a leper was to say, here is a person who hasn't got very long to live. Despite all his influence and his apparent wealth, he had a terrible problem, the problem of leprosy. It was a dreaded disease. It was a disease to be greatly feared. That's why when someone had leprosy, not only was it in keeping with the law of God to keep them out of the camp of Israel, but it was also a sanitary measure. It also was a very important thing so that the disease would not spread, for it was very, very contagious. A disease to be feared. And here's a man, despite all that was in his favour, who had this terrible disease. Now, leprosy in the Scripture is used as a type of sin. And all that we've just said speaks to us of man's awful state and his miserable condition as a sinner. You see, it doesn't matter this morning what your position is. It doesn't matter what your social standing is. It doesn't matter how much or how little money you have, or how popular you are, or what power you may possess in this life. You suffer, like all the rest of us by nature, with a terrible dread disease and a plague called sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's very interesting, as I've pointed out, that leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 13, you'll see that there were laws given there concerning the disease of leprosy. And Leviticus 13 says a lot about this, but I want to focus on verses 45 and 46. Because what the Lord says here about the leper is very, very relevant to what the Scripture teaches about sin. Leviticus 13 verse 45, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. Now when you keep those words in mind and go to some other verses in the Old Testament, you see, for instance, in Job chapter 15 and verse 16, that God says through his servant, how much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water. Or Isaiah 64 verse 6, where the analogy is used of the leprous cloths, that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Those rags that would be wrapped around the sores of the leper and would weep with pus and with dirt. The Lord says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, in other words, the best things, are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We are in a terrible state by nature. Leprosy was a disease which resulted in death always, unless God intervened. It destroyed the victim's body slowly but surely. And is that not in itself a picture of sin? Because the book of James in chapter 1 and verse 15 says that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Or as Romans 5:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Naaman had a terrible problem. He was in a miserable condition because he was going to die of leprosy if he wasn't cured. If he wasn't cured, he was going to die. And sin that is not dealt with will destroy your soul. I don't care whether you're a young person or an older person. The Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death. And that death is not only physical death and spiritual death, in that your soul, in that sense, dies, but it's eternal death, the second death, the lake of fire, hell fire. Outside of Christ, you're in a miserable condition. Naaman was a man really who was without hope, humanly speaking. And it's exactly the same where the sinner is concerned. We've talked about his miserable condition. We could flesh that out even more, but let's move on to think about the mistaken course of Naaman. He had a miserable condition. He was in a miserable condition. He was a leper. But then we notice his mistaken course. You go down to verses 5 and 6 of 2 Kings chapter 5. And it says, and the king of Syria, this is the man that he was very friendly with, the man whose captain of the host Naaman was. It says, the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he, that's Naaman, departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Now what this teaches me, first of all, is that Naaman knew about his problem. He knew that he was a leper, but how did he deal with that? How did he go about dealing with the problem? Well, he went to the wrong place. He went to the wrong place. He went to the house of the king of Israel instead of going to the prophet's house. If you just back up a little bit, in verses 2 and 3, we have a wonderful little insertion of a story of a little girl. You know, I like the nameless people of the Bible. There's quite a number of them. Those whose names are not given, but whose service being rendered was greatly used of God. And I don't want to go down that rabbit trail today, but if you think about it for yourself as you're reading the Bible, there's a lot of people whose names are not given, but yet what they did for the Lord is mentioned. And here this, it says in verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, a little Israelite, a little Jewess. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Now somehow that message got lost in the telling. Because in verse 4, one went in and told his lord, that's the king, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And now the king of Syria says to Naaman, I want you to go to the king of Israel. Take this letter with you. And when Naaman takes the letter, it's a letter with the gist of which is, I want you to recover Naaman of his leprosy. Now whoever said the king of Israel could recover Naaman of his leprosy? That was never said. But that's what he thought. But he was in the wrong place. There was no remedy at the palace of Israel. And men and women and young people this morning, how many folks who are sinners are going to the wrong place for the remedy for their sin. And they can't get it, and they won't get it there. You know, there are folks who think the remedy for sin is the church. If I can go to the church, if I can belong to the church, if I can be in this or that church, and it really doesn't matter what name or what label you put on the church, there are people, I think, in just about every fellowship on the earth who have the idea some way that a connection with a church is going to make a difference to their eternal welfare. I want to tell you, there's no remedy. There's no remedy in the church. The church itself, yes, is God's institution. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But I want you to know there's no salvation in going to a church or in belonging to a church. There's no salvation in the confessional. People think they'll get their sins removed by telling what they've done to a priest. It won't happen. There's no salvation there. The communion table, the communion feast. People think that if they sit at the feast, that that's going to somehow deal with the problem of sin. But actually, in reality, if they're not saved, it's only adding to their sin. Because they're eating and drinking unworthily. Eating and drinking damnation to themselves. And there are some who think by being confirmed, if they could get a bishop to lay his hands on their head, that somehow that's going to make a difference to them before God. Or if they get baptized, whether it be at the font or the tank or the river. There's no answer to the problem of sin there. You can't wash your sins away with water. Some people think that the answer to their sin question is to be counseled. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're anxious about your soul, there's nothing wrong with being counseled by a pastor or another Christian. If by doing so, you're led to trust in Jesus Christ, not to trust in the pastor, not to trust in some form or ceremony, but to trust in the Savior. But if people think that by raising a hand or walking down an aisle that somehow that will save their soul, it won't. It won't. Salvation's not in these things. The only place where sin is dealt with is Calvary. You need to get to the cross. Now, I don't mean the sign of the cross or the shape of the cross or a literal cross. I mean the cross work of Jesus Christ. That's where you need to get to. Naaman's problem was that he had a mistaken course. He went to the wrong place. And not only that, he went to the wrong person. He went to the king of Israel instead of Elisha. He was mistaken in his course of action. The king could not do anything for him. In fact, it would be right to say that even the prophet Elisha couldn't do anything for him by himself. It would be by the power of God that he would be healed. And by the way, that's something that was true of leprosy in the Old Testament. It was always healed by divine intervention. It's true in the New Testament. It was healed by divine intervention. God must do the work. The king couldn't do anything for Naaman. And I want you to know today, as a sinner, I can't do anything for you. No other Christian can do anything for you as far as your problem of guilt and sin is concerned. You must get to the Lord. No minister, no pastor, no priest, no pope, no prelate, no person. But the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse you from your sin. Christ alone saves. And only Christ. The mistaken course of Naaman. Again, let's move on from there and let's think about the message conveyed to Naaman. The message conveyed to Naaman, you know, it was very simple. He was told how he could be made clean. And you as a sinner today, that's what you need to hear. And that's what you need to heed, is that message. How can I be made clean? Naaman was told by a message that was conveyed to him how he could be made clean. The message shows us how that message of deliverance was faithfully relayed. We've referred already to the little maid. Now I want to encourage the children that are here. If you're a Christian, even though you're a small Christian, and you're a young Christian, God can use you. God can and God does use the children. And you can faithfully relay the gospel to others. Maybe to a sibling, to a friend, to some relative, you can relay the gospel. And you'll see here that the message was given by the little maid. Look at verse 3. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Do you see how she spoke with confidence? Do you see how she spoke with assurance? Look at verse 3. She spoke with great confidence. She didn't say, "Well, now, if you go to the prophet in Samaria, there's a possibility that you would be recovered from leprosy." You know, it's quite possible that you might be recovered. I've heard preachers say to sinners, "Oh, you know, if you come to the Lord, it's quite possible that the Lord might decide to save you." That's a load of garbage. That's garbage. When a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord doesn't decide whether he's going to save them. It's the Lord that's brought them to himself. It is the Lord who has drawn them to himself. So he will always save those who come to him. Always. Because no man can come to him except the Father draw him. See how simple this is. This gospel that we preach is a gospel that we preach with confidence. It's not a gospel of might-bes or ifs or possibilities. It's a gospel of shalls and wills and must-bes. The gospel that we preach is a definite gospel. It's a message of salvation that men can be sure of. And I want you to see that God can and does use insignificant instruments in spreading that gospel. I'm really glad the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the Lord uses the foolish things of the world and the things that are despised and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I couldn't give two hoots, as we say in Northern Ireland, what anybody thinks of me as far as my abilities are concerned. If anybody thinks I'm a good preacher, a bad preacher, an acceptable preacher or not, it really doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is if I preach the gospel of Christ. That's what matters to me. For I will answer to God. If someone wants to make an issue of my standard of education or whatever, that's a matter for them. Actually, I didn't have a bad education. I may not be as lettered as some guys are, where the letters after their name are longer than their name. That's okay. That's fine. I don't despise that. But the most important letters after my name are the letters B.A. Born again. There's a lot of ministers with letters after their name. They know nothing of God or of Christ. The most important thing, friend, is that we preach the gospel in all of its fullness and in all of its simplicity. God can use even a little maid to spread his word. That's what he did here. It was a message faithfully relayed by her. And she relayed it with great passion. You see, the exclamation mark is used there. "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." A message faithfully relayed not only by the little maid, but by the Lord's messenger. Look at Elisha verse 10, or Elisha as I like to call him. "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall..." Notice that. No ifs or buts or maybes. "Thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." He told Naaman how he could be clean. And that's the heart of the gospel that we preach. the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The gospel is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and not thy might, thou shalt be saved. That's what the Scripture says. And the Lord's messenger here was a faithful messenger. Now the message that he preached was unpalatable and unpopular, but it was the right message. And maybe today I'm talking to somebody and you've heard the gospel on many occasions and in many places. And like Naaman, you've heard, but you have not yet heeded. The message was faithfully relayed, but it was foolishly resisted. Look at verses 11 and 12. You know, when you think about Naaman's reaction here, it's so typical of folks, even in our day, who are sinful and wicked and in rebellion against God. You see in verses 11 and 12 his indignation. But Naaman was wroth. That means he was really, really angry. Really angry. And went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Naaman thought it was going to be a charismatic service. There was going to be a lot of sensation. Oh, the prophet's going to come out and he's going to work this great miracle. He's going to strike his hand over the place. There may be a bolt of lightning from heaven and there's going to be this fantastic healing wrought in me. Naaman was angry because Elisha didn't even come out. He sent a messenger. Elisha himself didn't even go to see him. Didn't even pay him that much respect, he thought. Naaman was angry. Look at verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? I can think of a better way. Back home in Syria, there's beautiful rivers there. They're far better than the waters of Israel, especially the Jordan, that filthy, dirty, old, muddy river. May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. You know what, at that point, if the Scripture had stopped there, you wouldn't have given tuppence for Naaman and said that Naaman was ever a believer in the Lord. At that point, how quickly things can change by the grace of God. How the Lord can turn the rebel into one whose puny arms of rebellion are thrown down. And the Lord must do that. Oh, there was a foolish resisting of the message. His indignation, I think, was based on his pride. It was pride that was keeping Naaman back. Who does the prophet think he is, sending this little lackey out to talk to me, a messenger? Why did the prophet himself not come out and talk to me? Why did he not stand there and call on the name of the Lord and strike his hand over the place? Who does he think he is? Well, Naaman should have been asking himself that question. Who do I think I am? He was full of pride. Full of pride. How often when you preach the gospel, sinners get angry. They don't like it. I've seen people angry. I've seen people walk away in a rage when the gospel has been preached. I've seen it at funerals, of all places, where people are standing there and if looks could kill, I'd be dead long ago. They don't like the gospel being preached. They don't like to be told that they're sinners. And they're going to a lost eternity. People are full of pride until God gets a hold of their heart. Notice his indignation. The Bible mentions it twice. Verse 11, he was wroth. And in verse 12, he turned and went away in a rage. He got in a real pout because he wasn't getting his own way. His indignation, that's part of his foolish resistance. But notice also his ideas. Verse 11, I think, is very significant. For the fact that there are two words in it that have caused a lot of damage in this world, I thought. My mother used to say to me, thought stuck a feather in the ground and thought a hen would grow. Thought. Thought put a brick on the ground and thought a wall would grow. I thought. Notice that. Naaman was wroth. He went away and said, behold, I thought. He will surely come out to me. Stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. Strike his hand over the place. Recover the leper. I thought. He had his own ideas. And in fact, verse 12, he actually uses the word better. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? I have a better way. I have a better way. This is my idea of being healed from my disease. This is what I think. You know what, friend? What you think doesn't really matter. And I'll tell you better than that, what I think doesn't matter. It's what God says. Somebody said to me one time, well, God said it and I believe it, that settles it. And I said, no, God says it and that settles it whether you believe it or not. It's what God says. It's not what I think. All people have their own ideas about God and salvation. There are thousands of ideas out there in the world about God. You ask people, well, I think God is like this, and I think God would do that, and I think God would do the other thing. And what's their basis for thinking that? Well, their basis is no better than anybody else's basis. We all have our own opinions. Everybody's got an opinion about things. Everybody has a nose. And everybody's got an opinion. Opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one. Everybody's got this idea and that idea. And preachers have their ideas. And especially about God and about salvation. Ideas as to how to get to heaven. And the sad thing is that those ideas are ideas that are at variance with the Word of God. They're at variance with Scripture. I thought. Doesn't matter what you thought, Naaman. I think there's a better way than coming the way that Elisha has identified. It doesn't matter what you think, Naaman, about the better way. This is God's prescribed method. And it's very interesting that the message never changed. Despite Naaman's opposition, the message never changed. It was still wash and be clean. It was still dip yourself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. Now, I want you to know, friend, that your own ideas, if you cling to them, and they're in opposition to the Scripture, they'll take you down to a lost eternity. Your own ideas will damn you. Your own thoughts about salvation will take you away from God and not to God. The book of Proverbs says this. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. And how wide is the application of this text? There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Oh, how you could apply that to every false religion in the world. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. This seems right. This seems to be the truth. This seems to be the way to get me to heaven. But the end thereof are the ways of death. It's not what we think that matters. It's what the Lord says. There's a little verse that says that very thing in Romans 3 verse 4. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Let God be true. If God tells me in His Word I'm a sinner, and because of my sins I'm under His condemnation, I'm going down to a lost eternity. But there's a Savior from sin that has been provided, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I come and put my trust in His finished work, He will save me. That's what God says. If I take Him at His word, He will save me. And that brings us to this thought. Not only do we see here the miserable condition of Naaman, just like the sinner, and the mistaken course of Naaman, again like many sinners, and the message conveyed to Naaman, the preaching that was given to him, faithfully relayed, foolishly resisted, but also here, wonderfully, the miraculous cure of Naaman. How was he cured? Look at it with me. 2 Kings 5, verses 13 and 14. And his servants came near. You know, although the Bible says they were his servants, they were actually the Lord's servants. Because the Lord used them. God used these men. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? You know, there are many who can identify with that. There are people, even today, and if you told them to do some great thing, and if they did that great thing, they would be saved. They would break their necks trying to do that great thing. I think I've told you before about an annual pilgrimage that takes place in County Mayo in the south of Ireland. to a mountain called Kirkpatrick. It breaks my heart every time I think of it, because every year there are thousands of people, many of them elderly, who take off deliberately, take off their shoes and their socks, and walk in their bare feet up that craggy mountain. It's a pilgrimage. And they go up there every year because they believe that it's going to help them to get to heaven. And many of them have to be carried down from the mountain because they're not able to get down again themselves. Many of them come down the mountain with their feet and their legs bleeding profusely because of the stones and the pieces of glass that they've inadvertently walked on trying to get up that mountain. And they think that this is all good, that this is all positive, and the more blood the better it is, because it's going to somehow show God that we're sincere and we're going to get to heaven by doing these things. And a good friend of mine, Colin Maxwell, he goes every year with gospel tracts, and he speaks to people as they go up that mountain and as they come down from the mountain, and he tells them about the free salvation that God provides through Jesus Christ. If the prophet bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? You know, people will say of that, that's too simple. It's too simple. I want to tell you today with all the power within me, the gospel is a simple message. And I believe in the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. That God saves sinners who come by faith to Jesus Christ. Wash and be clean. Now in this miraculous cure of Naaman, there had to be first of all a removal of his opposition. The simple truth won him over and his rebellion ceased. You'll notice that nothing further was preached to him but what had already been preached to him. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. Thy flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be clean. And that's what the servant said. Wash and be clean. Verse 14 shows us that he went down and did what he was told to do. You know, before you could ever be saved, you've got to forget your own ideas and swallow your pride and receive the simple truth of the gospel. God doesn't ask you to do some great thing. God doesn't ask you to do anything. Your salvation is the reward of Christ's work. It's through what the Savior has done. And when I have faith in that, that faith is me saying, I can't save myself. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. That's what faith is. Faith is not working. Faith is a ceasing from work. Faith is saying, I can't, God can, Christ has. Lord, Christ has died, save me on the basis of his work. There was a removal of his opposition. And that's what I pray for as the gospel is preached in this church. That the Lord would remove the opposition from hearts. That the Lord would break down the barriers of opposition in your heart and bring you to himself. There was a rewarding of his obedience, and I say that quite deliberately. For verse 14 says, then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. According to the saying of the man of God. He obeyed God's word at the mouth of the prophet. And he was clean. Cleansed completely. You know, Naaman didn't have to go for a nose job or to get his face lifted. The Bible says his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. I love a baby's skin, don't you? So soft. So soft. I used to love that with our 2 girls when they were really tiny. Squeezing that fat. I'm going to embarrass my daughter now. Because a baby's skin is soft. His flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child and he was clean. If you'd been able to feel Naaman's skin that day, it was like the skin of a baby. I tell you, when God does a work of cleansing, he does it really well. When God saves you, friend, he doesn't halfway save you. He saves you completely. He saves you 100%. The leprosy of your sin is taken away miraculously by the blood of Jesus. How does it happen? If you'll only believe. There's a hymn that says that only believe and live. Or as it is in this hymnal right here, only trust him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. Come to Him. He'll save you. A lot of times in this world we hear of special offers. There's this offer and that offer, and we're selling this for this price, and you're going to get this for that. And when you get there, you find, well, it's not so special of an offer after all. No such thing as a free lunch. But I want to tell you, there is an offer of mercy and of grace, the like of which you'll never get anywhere else but from the Lord. If you believe, you will live. And when you come to Christ, you will no longer say, I thought. I think this is remarkable. When you come down to verse 15, Naaman has completely changed his tune. The Lord has changed it. The Lord has done a work in his heart. For it says, and he returned to the man of God. And I think that's also significant. The man of God didn't see Naaman until after he had been cleansed. Because he might have had the idea that somehow Elisha had something to do with it. Oh, the preacher's nothing to do with your salvation. I've heard people say, oh, you know, Dr. Paisley saved me, did he? Well, then you're lost. Pastor Hamilton saved me. Well, if Pastor Hamilton saved you, you're lost. I think it was D.L. Moody one day was walking along the street and somebody said, there's one of your converts, Moody. He says, it looks like one of my converts. The Lord never saved him because he was laying in the gutter drunk. God must save. And the man of God was only come to after he had been cleansed. What does it say though? He returned to the man of God, verse 15. He and all his company. So there was going to be here a public confession by Naaman. He wasn't afraid of other people knowing what had happened to him. And he came and stood before him and he said, behold, now I know. Before it was I thought. But now I know. Know what? That there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. That's why I call this a great conversion. Because not only did Naaman get healed from leprosy, he changed his allegiance to the gods that he used to worship, to the God of Israel. He says in verse 17, for thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. Here's a man who has been truly saved. He's become a believer. Not only was he healed from leprosy, but healed from the leprosy of his soul. Now I know. You know, it's a great thing to be saved. But it's a great thing to know that you're saved. It's a wonderful thing to know that you're saved. And you can know. You can know that you've been cleansed from your sins. 1 John 5 verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Notice that. Very carefully notice that. He's writing to believers. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The Lord will give you that assurance as something that grows as you grow in grace and go on with Him, and you read His Word and you persevere in holiness, and you go on with spiritual desires in your heart, and that teaches you more and more that you're a child of God. But all of the while looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. For that is the basis of all assurance, is the work of Christ. I'm glad I don't have a hope so salvation. That's not good enough for me. You know, I don't want to be 99% sure. That's not good enough. I want to have a 100% guarantee of heaven. And I have that in the gospel of God's grace. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 5:24. What a promise that is. Not I hope so, but I know so. I know, says Naaman, I know that there's no God in all the earth but in Israel. How did he know? Because God had done a great work in his body. God had done a great work in his soul. Paul the Apostle said the same thing about salvation. 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Oh, I know whom I have believed. Do you know that today? Do you know that He's your Savior? Has He cleansed you from your sins? In the words of the hymn, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You know, when Naaman went down into the Jordan River, the Jordan is a type of death. You can follow that right through the Scripture. That was a type of him dying to the old life and being raised to live a new life. And he was dipped in Jordan 7 times, which speaks of perfect cleansing. For 7 is the Hebrew perfect number. A perfect work of cleansing that the Lord wrought. A way that was not of Naaman's devising. A way that was not of human wisdom. For human wisdom would never have said, go wash your body in a filthy, muddy, dirty old river like that. Human wisdom would never have said that. But God's way is not our way. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God tells us in His Word just to trust and to obey Him. I trust the Lord will write His Word on our hearts today. And if today you're still in the rags of your own self-righteousness, may the Lord strip you of those rags. And may He wash you and cleanse you in Jesus' blood. Let's all pray. O God, our gracious Father, we thank Thee for this Old Testament instance of conversion. We thank Thee that the Lord Jesus Himself picked that out as one of the highlights of the Old Testament era. For there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, but none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Oh, we thank Thee for sovereign grace. Thank You, Lord, for the day when Thou didst cleanse us, when Thou didst say to us, wash and be clean. Oh, Lord, we're glad that one day we shall join the saints of God in glory and stand before Thy throne as one of those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Father, wilt Thou save sinners through the preaching of Thy Word? I pray that through this simple gospel truth, that salvation is in Christ, there will be those who will by Thy grace be brought to faith and repentance. Answer prayer, glorify Thy name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.